Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Genesis chapter 6. I'm not going to read from verse 1, although we could, to get the context of the story, but I think you know the story is about a man named Noah. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 14 tonight and read down to verse 22. We had a word this morning that I hope stuck in your mind from the message that the Lord, I believe, led me to preach on, and that's the word unbelief. Okay?
Amen.
And that's what we don't want. That's what we don't want to be.
Right.
And tonight's going to be another word. And so if you leave tonight and think about Sunday, just think of those two words. Okay? You don't know the one yet, but you will. Unbelief and this word. This word is what we want to be. Okay? So this morning's what we didn't want to be. Tonight's what we want to be. Genesis chapter 6. Would you stand with me if you're able to stand? We'll read as we've been lately, reading responsively from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. And I'll begin reading in verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he.
Amen.
We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, please bless tonight's preaching. I come before thee recognizing that I cannot do this in my own strength, in my own energy. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I need thy enablement as I preach your word. And Lord, as listeners, we need your enablement as well.
Amen.
Please remove distractions from our minds tonight and from this room. We pray that we would have hearts that would receive the seed of the word of God tonight.
Amen.
And so please, may your will be done. And I pray we would learn some wonderful things tonight as we continue to look at the life of this man named Noah. Please help me now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1877, a Baptist pastor named Alfred Tilley formed the Livingstone Inland Mission, and it was a mission to Africa. One of the first missionaries he sent to the Congo was a man named Henry Richards. When he arrived there, he noticed something that many missionaries experience. He noticed that the natives there were pretty tough people. They were very self-centered. They were deceptive. They readily duped one another, stole things from another, deceived one another, and they constantly asked him if they could have his things. And of course, he began to minister to them in an effort to reach them with the gospel. He thought, you know, I'm going to start doing a Bible study here, and I'm going to start teaching them the Bible. And he decided to start with the book of Luke. And he thought he'd meet with them each day, and he'd take maybe 10 or 12 verses, and he'd translate them into their language, and he would explain those verses to them, what it meant. Well, he started in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1 and went through that and took the first 10 and so on. And all was going well until he arrived at Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. Let's go ahead and look at it for a moment. Hold your hand here. Luke chapter 6 and verse 30. So he's going verse by verse through the Bible, and he gets to verse 30, and he's studying it the night before, knowing he's going to give this verse to them in the morning. And it reads this, notice, "Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." So knowing these natives and knowing what they were like and knowing what he was dealing with here, he thought, I can't teach them this. If I do, then they're going to ask me for everything I have. Then what am I going to do? And so what did he do? Well, like perhaps many preachers do, he decided to go back to Luke chapter 1 and start again. And that's what he did. He went back to Luke chapter 1. He said, let me just start again. And time went by as he's teaching, and he comes to this verse again. And so he decided, well, you know, I can't avoid this any longer. I need to tell him, I need to just read the verse and preach about it. And so he did. Well, without hesitation, the natives began asking him for everything he had. Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. And they pointed to this verse. See, you just taught us that's what you're supposed to do. Give us your stuff. So what did he do? Well, he did what the verse said.
Amen.
He gave them the stuff.
Praise the Lord.
They asked for this, he gave it to them. They asked for something else, he gave it to them. They asked for a piece of furniture, they asked them for clothing, he gave it to them. He gave them everything they wanted. They were shocked. Soon, almost everything he had, they had. It was theirs. But you know, after a while, the natives began talking one with another, and they thought, we've never seen this before.
Amen.
We've never seen anybody do this. I mean, the culture we live in, it's get what you can, you know, and take what you can. And this must be God's man. And so what he's saying must be true.
Amen.
This is a true story. And because of his testimony, as he was giving them the gospel, those natives came to know Christ as their Savior.
Praise the Lord.
There was a great revival that took place in that mission work in the Congo. And you know what happened over time after a little bit? They began to give him back all of his stuff.
Amen.
It's amazing.
Praise the Lord.
What made the difference? Here's what it is. Obedience.
Amen.
Obedience to God's Word.
Amen.
Now, several weeks ago, we began looking, going back to Genesis chapter 6. We've been looking at the life of Noah. Noah was a man that God chose to use. He was a man, please take note or make note of what I'm saying here, who was born 1,056 years after creation. He was the 10th generation. If you look back at chapter 5, we see the generations from Adam. He was the 10th generation from Adam. Notice we see Adam and Seth and Enos in verse 11, and Canaan, and Mahalalel, and Jared, and Enoch, and Methuselah, and Lamech, and then Noah. 10 generations from the beginning of this world, the creation, here comes this man, Noah. Noah lived in a world, because of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, that was digressing from God. It's a world that God would soon, because of its sin, destroy. But he'd preserve a remnant through a man.
Amen.
And the man that he chose to preserve the remnant through was this man, Noah. And last week we saw some reasons why God would choose this man. Why did God choose Noah? Why not Enos? Why not Jared? Why not Methuselah? Why not Lamech? He chooses Noah. And we see from the text in Genesis chapter 6 the reasons why. We saw Noah's character last week. We saw Noah's contrast with the world last week. And we saw his convictions last week. Now tonight I'd like to look at another aspect of Noah's character. Something that we find in verse 22, and as we read it, I heard a few amens there. And I think you know where I'm going. I want you to notice this statement. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he.
Amen.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
Because there's a lot in that verse. Thus did Noah, according to all, not just some, all that God commanded him, so did he.
Amen.
God said it, Noah did it.
Amen.
Noah was a man of obedience. And that's the title of the message tonight.
Amen.
Noah, a man of obedience. You know, there is only one open secret in the Bible for obtaining the God-blessed life. Do you want the God-blessed life tonight?
Wow.
I do. Do you? I do. I want it. There is only one open secret to it. And it is not talent. It is not education. It is not intelligence. It is obedience.
Amen.
It's that simple. We complicate the Christian life so often. It's simply this. Obey God.
Amen.
Just do what God has said.
Right.
Let me go here for a moment. I hope you don't mind me taking a little bit of a rabbit trail. I'm going to do it anyway. So Philippians chapter 2. I want us to see something that's very important. Philippians chapter 2 gives us the theology of the virgin birth. You know the verses in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equaled with God. Now here it is. Notice verses 7 and 8. Please note this. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of, and you ought to circle these words if you mark your Bible, I do, a servant. Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, came to this earth, we know why, to go to the cross of Calvary. But notice what he did. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And by the way, that's what you and I are supposed to be.
Amen.
As believers, we are to be servants of the living God.
Amen.
But what does that mean? Don't miss it here. Notice he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, here it is, he humbled himself and became what?
Obedient,
obedient unto death. You ought to circle that phrase too.
Amen.
Because that is what a servant is. Watch this. A servant is obedient. Jesus Christ, as a servant of his heavenly Father, what did he do? He obeyed his Father.
Amen.
Do you know that the primary goal of a servant is not service? It's not. It's obedience.
Amen.
I want you to think that through for a little bit. In other words, it's not just about, I mean, think about it. Let me just put it this way. Let's say you had a servant in your home, like all of us do. And you gave them a list of 5 things to do as you were away. And when you came back, they did none of those 5 things, but they did all kinds of other things. They were busy serving and they did things for you all day, but didn't do those 5 things you told them to do. Were they obedient? Were they serving? Don't miss it. The primary goal of the servant is not service, not just to be busy about anything. It's about obedience.
Amen.
And every Christian can be an obedient Christian.
Amen.
Every one of us can. Noah was.
Amen.
He was obedient. Oh, look at the phrase again. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And I want to ask us tonight, are we? Are we obedient? Let's, for a moment here, look at some things about Noah's obedience that might help us understand what it truly means to be an obedient Christian. Noah was given by God, first of all, number one, notice, an explicit command. There's no question what God was saying to Noah. Look at verse 14. You read it and I did. He says, no, God is speaking to Noah. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without pitch, without with pitch. And this is a fashion of the which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower second and third stories shalt thou make it. Go down to verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, thou shalt bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. Now understand, God was just told Noah that he is going to destroy the earth because of its sin.
Amen.
And he would do this by the means of a worldwide flood. Not a local flood. Not a metaphorical flood, because this is what the unbelievers say, those that doubt and deny the Bible. They say, well, it was just like, you know how God uses the Mississippi and it overflows from towns. It was that kind of flood. No, it was not.
Right.
It was a worldwide flood.
Amen.
Wasn't a dream about a flood. The flood waters that God brought upon this earth, understand, they covered the entire earth. All of it. And God chose to use this man, Noah, to preserve life on earth. And God says to him, here's what I want you to do. He says, make an ark. Make it of a specific wood. Notice he says, gopher wood. Now, an ark is like a hollow chest. We know what it is, a box-like vessel. What he's saying here, it's a ship. Build an ark, build a ship. Gopher wood is similar to cypress wood. He's told to build rooms inside this ark. He's told to pitch it, verse 14, within and without with pitch. Pitch is a substance that when you smeared over and let dry, it would create a seal to make that ship perfectly watertight. God said, again, make this ark, make it out of gopher wood, take pitch and pitch it, build rooms in it, and he gave specific measurements. Look at verse 15. The length of it is to be 300 cubits, the width of it, or the breadth of it, is 50 cubits, and the height of it is 30 cubits. Now, the cubit was measured this way. It was measured by the distance between the tip of the elbow to the top of a middle finger. Now that would be about, and it is, I measured it when I was studying the message, it's about 18 inches. And so understand the size of this ark. I'll get into that a little bit later. The ark was about 450 to 500 feet long. It was 75 to 85 feet wide, 45 to 50 feet in height. He was to build this ark by those exact measurements. Look at verse 16. He says, I want you to put a window at the top. And I want you to put a door on the side of the ark. I want you to make this ark with three floors. There needs to be a lower floor, a second floor, and a third floor. And then here's what I want you to do in verse 19. I want you to bring two of every kind of land animal, male and female, into the ark. Bring food for your family and for those animals as well. My point is this, God's instructions to Noah were very explicit.
Amen.
They were clear, explicit commands that God gave to Noah.
Amen.
Let me ask you this question. What if Noah went out and said this? Well, I know God said gopher wood, but you know, there's a lot of pine right here. And that gopher wood is pretty far away. So let's go ahead and I'm sure he won't mind. It's wood. Let's make it out of pine. Can I ask you this? Would that have been obedience?
No.
No. Not at all. What if he said this? You know, we really love God around here. Let's make that ark bigger. I know it's real big, but let's do it a little bit bigger. We love the Lord. And so we're going to do more. Would that have been obedience? No. What if he decided to make 2 floors instead of 3? Or 4 floors instead of 3? What if he decided to put an extra window in? Or leave out putting a window? What if he brought on a few extra animals, you know, just in case a few died? Would any of that been obedience to God? The answer is no. Absolutely not. Here's an important truth for you and I to remember. When God commands something specific, it automatically excludes everything else.
Amen.
Automatically. It does. So let me ask you this. Why would it be any different with us?
Amen.
God says do something. We're to do exactly what he says.
Amen.
Let me give you an example. I could give us a ton. But let's talk about one of our Baptist distinctives. We believe that the Bible is very clear that the only real baptism is for believers only by immersion only.
Amen.
In fact, the word baptism means to immerse.
Amen.
It means to plunge. It means to dunk. That's what it means. And when God told us in the Great Commission to baptize believers, what are we supposed to do? Immerse those believers. That's what we're to do.
Amen.
Well, what's wrong with sprinkling? God didn't say sprinkle.
Right.
He could have said sprinkle, but he didn't.
Right.
Well, what's the big deal? If someone, you know, if they get saved and they tell you that they were, splashed or sprinkled or whatever in the Methodist church, why would you demand that they get baptized the right way? Because that's what God said.
Amen. Right.
That's what he said. And it's to be done by the authority of a New Testament church that abides to the principle of God's word.
Amen.
God's commands are very explicit. What are we to be doing as a church? Well, it's very simple. We talked about this in Sunday school. We're to be fulfilling the Great Commission. That's it. That's what he told us to do. Well, why don't we have fairs and bake sales? And why don't we have, yard sales? And why don't we sell clothing? And why don't we have a soup kitchen? And why don't we do this? And why don't we? Because he didn't say to do that.
Right.
He told us very explicitly what to do.
Amen.
Oh, he told us explicit commands about witnessing, that every believer is to be a witness, not just the staff, not just the pastor. Well, that's what we hire you to do. No, it doesn't work that way.
Amen.
It's for all of us. It's a very explicit command. Go ye therefore. That ye means all of you.
Amen.
Explicit. Oh, we could talk about how we're to live. We could talk about the things he says, faithfulness to church services. Well, he didn't mean every one of them. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That seems to me to be very explicit. That means whenever we gather together, we're expected to be here. We're commanded to be. Well, that's not what other churches do. I don't care what other churches do.
That's right.
I care what that book says.
Praise the Lord.
And the Bible says we're not to forsake. That means if we are forsaking, we're disobedient. Preacher being mighty rough tonight. I'm just saying that God's commands are... How can we get it with Noah? Oh, no. Pine? No. Oak? Billy? No. If he did anything different, it wouldn't have been disobedience. Oh, but with me? Oh, wait, that's a different story. No. Explicit commands are to be explicitly obeyed. God did not give us the 10 suggestions. He gave us the 10 commandments.
Amen.
And would to God all of us, including this preacher, when I read this book, that I take it and this is what God has told me to do, and I do it, just like Noah did.
Amen.
So we see Noah was given, number one, an explicit command. But then I see a second thing. He was given an enormous command. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this task that God gave Noah to do? I mean, the ship that God told him to build was massive. How many have been to the Ark? Have you seen that? I mean, that's huge. It's massive. I want to go. I've been there, but I've seen pictures with little itty bitty people standing by it. And I think that 500 feet long, about a football field and a half. Can you imagine that? Hey, Brother Corgi, would you go build me a ship? A ship about a football field and a half long? You know, it'd be like, huh? 80 feet wide, 50 feet tall. Now, certainly Noah could have and probably did hire people to help him build the ark. The number of animals, just think about that for a moment, that he was told to bring into the ark was astounding. Every kind of flying creature, every kind of air-breathing animals. By the way, please mark the word kind. That's very important to understand. Here's what I mean. Kinds are those animals from the same family that have the ability to reproduce one with another. That's very important to understand. Amen. Animals from the same family of animals that have the ability to reproduce one with another. So a dog and a cat are different kinds, because they cannot reproduce one with another. Now, for example, he did not have to bring, therefore, every breed of dog. He didn't wasn't supposed to bring a Chihuahua and a German Shepherd and a Great Dane, just two dogs of the dog kind, which would include your wolves and all those things as well. Not every breed of horse would he have to bring, just two of that kind. In other words, he didn't have to bring a horse and a donkey and a zebra and a mule, because they can reproduce one after the other. Just two of every kind. Does that make a little more sense to us now? Because people say, how in the world could he fit all those animals? It was just two of every kind. But this still is enormous. It breaks down, according to Answers in Genesis, to an estimated 938 families of animals. That would be 239 different kinds of mammals, 299 different kinds of birds, 321 different kinds of reptiles, and 70 different kinds of amphibians. And so it's not as big as some people want it to make. It's just two of every kind. But still, my point is this. This was an enormous task.
Amen.
It was a job that was bigger than Noah himself. He laughed when I told him about building the ship. I would too. Noah didn't. Did you notice that often this is what God does? He commands us to do things that in our own abilities, that in our own strengths, that with our own talents would be impossible, would be unfeasible. Things that even in the human mind do not make human sense. That's what he does. Didn't he do this over and over with the children of Israel? I mean, conquering the city of Jericho, he told them to do some, to my opinion, again, my feeble human fallen opinion, pretty strange things. How do you defeat a nation? You go and storm it with weapons. No, not in the mind of God. You march around that city once, for 6 days, and then the seventh day, you march around it seven times, and then you look at the wall and shout at it, and the wall falls down, and then there you go and take the city. Huh?
Amen.
Gideon with his 300. Imagine that. He probably thought, let's have more people. We have 30,000. God whittled that down to 10,000, then whittled it down again to just 300. In our minds, we say, Lord, why would you do that? Give us more people, not less. But he said, no. I want you to fight the Midianites with just 300. He tells us as a local church to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, for little old us in Dover, Delaware, that seems like an enormous task. That means that every part of this world is our responsibility. To do what we can.
Amen.
To get the gospel out. And I look at us, and you look at me, and I look at you, and we say, us? Are you going to fill our bank accounts up a little bit more? Are you going to give us a little bit more talents than we have? Are you going to... And God says, no. You know, even raising a godly family in this wicked world that we live in today is a task that's greater than yourself, parents. It's greater than yourself in this godless generation, being the godly husband you need to be, being the godly wife you need to be, raising your kids for the Lord. It's something that seems, as we look at this world, we say, how can we do it? It's enormous. Why in the world would God ask us to do things that are beyond our ability? Well, it's very simple. Because what is beyond our ability is not beyond His ability. He puts us in a position and commands us to do things, understand what He does, that require us to lean on Him, that require us to seek Him, that requires the supernatural, that requires engaging God in this matter, knowing that without God we can't do a thing. By the way, that requires us to exercise faith.
Amen.
And trust Him.
Right.
And rely upon His power. You know, I'm just like you. A lot of people think, well, you're the pastor. You should go to the door. You should have all the confidence in the world. Well, let me just say this. I don't. I'm just being transparent with you. I feel the same way everybody feels when you go to the door. I'm a human being, too. What are they going to say? Are they going to get mad at me? Are they going to slam the door? Are they going to be upset with me? Oh, here we go. What if I fumble? I'm the pastor. It's going to look worse for me. I'm the pastor of the church. If I fumble through the Bible. It's almost beyond us. But I know when I go to that door with God,
amen,
that enormous task becomes possible. Because with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
My point is this. Do not allow the enormity of the command to stop you from obeying the command.
Amen.
Well, I can't give because I just can't give. I can't. Why don't you trust God and do what He says when He commands and see Him work the supernatural in your life?
Amen.
So we see that God gave Noah, number one, an explicit command. Number two, He gave him an enormous command. But then thirdly, He gave him an essential command. Was this command important? You bet your life upon it.
Amen.
Notice what we read in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 6. He says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die." I don't know about you, but when I think of ways of dying, one of the ways I don't want to die, and God knows, and He'll help me if this happens, is drowning. You know, they do things with people when they try to get things, you know, military-wise, that waterboarding type thing that they were talking about. What that does, it makes people talk because it gives them, even though they're not, the sensation of drowning. I want you to think about what God said. Every human being on the face of the earth is going to die. They're going to drown. That's a serious thing.
Amen.
And again, we know it's because of their sin. We understand why. God is bringing judgment upon them. Again, verse 17, everything that is in the earth shall die. But in the midst of this proclamation, God gives a wonderful promise that God says, I notice in verse 18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." A covenant has the idea of entering into an agreement with God or a contract with someone. This is what God is doing with Noah. God, it says, I'm going to preserve humanity. I'm not going to destroy everybody, Noah. I'm going to preserve this race, if you will, of human beings through you.
Amen.
Through you. Because of your obedience, the human race is going to continue.
Amen.
And everything I created from the beginning is going to continue as well. What does that mean? It means that Noah's obedience to God was essential. What if he said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it. He would have perished. I know he did. Would have perished at everybody else.
Right.
Noah's obedience was the difference between life and death. Now, we know he was a preacher of righteousness, according to the book of Peter. We understand that. My understanding and my belief is he preached, get in the ark! As he's building and people are watching this massive structure, and we'll talk more about this later, I'm sure he's preaching, come on, God is bringing judgment. He's going to save us through this ark, and you need to get on, repent of your sin, and trust the Savior. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be another message a little bit down the road. His message, his obedience was essential. May I say this? It is the same with you and I. The New Testament church, we, Capital Baptist Church, we have been given a command, the Great Commission.
Amen.
It is an explicit command. It is an enormous command, but it's also an essential command. We're to get this message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. How different is that from Noah? It's not. Because the wrath of God is coming.
Amen.
There is a real heaven, my friend. There is a real hell, my friend. Understand this, that mankind's eternity is at stake. Think about that. The souls of men. And therefore, our obedience to this command is absolutely essential. Maybe I should say it should be. But do we see it that way? So convicting to me.
Amen.
You know, our separate Baptist forefathers, Shubal Stearns and others that were planting churches from his church there in Sandy Creek in North Carolina, when they went into the South, and I mentioned this in the soul winning meeting, Shubal Stearns, of course, was saved under the preaching of George Whitfield. He was born in Connecticut, I believe, if I remember right. And he felt God was leading him to go to the South as a Baptist preacher and plant churches. I believe he stopped off in Virginia. And he parked with a little group of people there. His father-in-law was Daniel Marshall, important name in Baptist history. And they settled in Sandy Creek, North Carolina. That church in Sandy Creek, and the separate Baptists that were there under the leadership of Shubal Stearns was the greatest revival that ever took place in America. Now, we may not understand that. You may not understand that. But we are still feeling the ramifications of that work to this day. What happens when you go down to the South and you start driving through towns? What do you see? Baptist Church, Baptist Church, Baptist Church, Baptist Church, Baptist Church, Baptist Church, everywhere. Some counties in I believe Knoxville and things like and places like that have like 400 Baptist churches in the county. We call it the Bible Belt. Why? I've had that happen. Shubal Stearns. Shubal Stearns, and he went down there and he preached to the people, and the church wasn't really big, but it did grow to its highest point to 600, but then whittled away and died. But through the time he was there, planted church after church, and those churches planted churches, and ministers were sent out, and that was the philosophy, to plant churches down there. But when the preacher Shubal Stearns himself and others came into town, here's how they started their messages many times. Flee from the wrath to come!
Amen.
Like John the Baptist.
Amen.
And people were like this. Those were Episcopal church states. People were like, what are these guys talking about? What wrath? They're thinking, what wrath are they talking about?
Amen.
Is England coming over here? Is somebody coming to invade us? What is it? Tell us about this wrath! And they preach the gospel of Jesus
Amen.
Christ to them.
Praise the Lord.
Showing to them that they have a meeting with God.
Amen.
And if they don't trust Christ as Savior, they're going to hell for all eternity.
Right.
Daniel Marshall, Shubal Stearns' father-in-law, ended up going into Georgia. And I said this yesterday. At the age of 65, he started planting churches. He planted the first Baptist church in Georgia, Daniel Marshall. And he planted, I forget the number, but so many churches. Why is that? Because they understood that the command that God had given to them was essential.
Amen. Right.
It meant heaven and hell for people.
Right.
And I wonder sometimes in my own life, what happened to me? I get spurts of that. Where is it all the time? What's the matter? How many are with me on that? And I want to ask God, help me. Because I want that all the time. I want that everywhere I go. I want that when I wake up and I go to the store and I see people and I realize these people need to be saved. I want God to do something in my heart. Do you? It's an essential command.
Amen.
Then there's one last thing, we're done. Noah was given explicit command, an enormous command, an essential command, but also an enacted command. He did it. Wow, that's profound. That's a good point, preacher. He did it. But think about that. God said it. He did it.
Amen.
You know what's interesting about Noah? Is that Noah is one of the few saints that we see in the Bible that when God told him to do something, he didn't say, oh, wait a minute, God, I can't speak. I can't do that. Moses did that. Gideon did the same thing. Many of the saints of God were hemming and hawing. You know what? Noah didn't even balk one bit. Build this 1.5 football field ark. Get every animal that exists and build it and put them on there. And I'm going to save the world for you. Okay. Childlike faith.
Amen.
He just trusted God. God says do it, he did it. God says give, he gave. God said do this, he did it. Let me show you one last thing. We're done right here. Go to Mark chapter 16. And verse 15. I've marked this in my Bible as well. You know the verse. Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, here it is, the explicit command, an enormous command, an essential command. Would you not agree? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I circle that command and I put a line in my Bible down to verse 20 and I circle those first three words. And they went.
Amen.
God said, go, and they went. Faith, childlike faith, simple obedience to what? To what God said. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You know, it's a great, I don't know what you call it, maybe a paradox or mystery or, I don't know, the stumbling block. Perhaps that's the best word. The great stumbling block today in the Christian world is this. We think that having an understanding of a commandment is believing it. That's what we think. We think because I understand what I'm supposed to do, that means I believe it. That doesn't mean that.
Right.
You see, a command is not truly believed until it's obeyed.
Amen.
And that's convicting to me. It is doing, you've heard it, I've said it with parenting, it is doing what we're told, when we're told, and having the right heart attitude, not griping about it, not complaining about it, not trying to change God's plan, not trying to put our 2 cents into everything, how we think it ought to be done. It's just doing it.
Amen. Right.
And that's the way it's supposed to be. Folks, the fate of this world, and I mean that, I'm not trying to sensationalize this message, but this is true. The fate of this world depends upon what, in part, depends upon our obedience.
Amen.
As believers. Now, we don't like to think of it that way, but it's true. Noah, a man of obedience. Would to God all of us would have the childlike obedience
Amen.
That he had. Amen. Let's pray.